interpreting the dream for me. These four huge animals, he said, mean that four kingdoms will appear on earth. But eventually, the holy people of the high God will be given the kingdom and have it ever after. Yes, forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Now, O Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for yourself, Lord Jesus. Amen. I recently read an article on the New York Times website that reported how the sales of the classic book, 1984, by George Orwell, have been on the rise. This book, which was first published in 1949, has increased in sales by almost 10,000% in recent months. I was really intrigued by this, so I started to do a little research to see if there had been other periods in history when this had happened. And there has been, namely in 2013, when after the National Security Administration surveillance scandal. For those of you who have not read 1984, or perhaps it has been a long time since you've read it, I will offer a brief synopsis. It is a novel about a fictitious world gripped in the vice of constant war and society held captive by the ever-watchful gaze of a shadowy totalitarian dictator known as Big Brother. This genre of fiction is often referred to as dystopian fiction, and it is a widely popular form of literature. In fact, sales of 1984 are not the only dystopian fiction novels to be on the rise right now. Others such as The Handmaid's Tale, It Can't Happen Here, Brave New World, not to mention some of the hundreds of others that fit this category that have been published in recent years. Dystopian fiction is characterized by a world where everything is completely opposite of one how one perceives it should be. It is an imagined future universe in which oppressive societal control and the illusion of a perfect society are maintained through corporate, bureaucratic, technological, moral, or totalitarian control. Dystopias, though almost always an exaggerated kind of worst-case scenario, often strive to make a criticism about societal norms or political systems or current trends. For example, one of the more recent popular dystopian novel series is the Hunger Games series. Who has read the Hunger Games series? I highly recommend them. Author Suzanne Collins portrays a government and society known as Panem, made up of the central capital and 12 remote districts. It fits this model of a dystopian society because there is harsh separation and discrimination between the affluent and uncaring capital and the poor, enslaved, outlying districts. Through the use of the Hunger Games, where randomly chosen participants from each district compete to the death in a live televised event, the capital maintains control using intimidation and violence. Though the capital may seem utopian because they have a huge availability of consumer goods, its abundance of riches come at the expenditure of the remote districts. This type of fiction is compelling and interesting, and it is often combined with another form of literature that is called apocalyptic literature. This type of fiction is where Earth's civilization is collapsing or has already collapsed. An apocalyptic event has occurred and nothing will ever be the same again. Perhaps it is a nuclear holocaust or a virus that has swept through humanity, the zombie apocalypse, an alien invasion. This is its own subset of fiction, but the two are often combined to create fictional worlds. We see this portrayed quite often in TV and film. Think Armageddon, Deep Impact, Planet of the Apes, The Day After Tomorrow, Terminator, The Walking Dead. The list could go on and on. So by now you might be wondering, why are we talking about this on a Sunday morning? Well, Daniel, our book that the story focuses on in this chapter, is an apocalyptic dystopian book. As we read through it, we can sometimes feel like we are reading one of these novels. It is from another ancient form of literature where a visionary, usually a prophet, would have a set of visions that were peculiar and odd, full of symbolism, very weird, and hard to understand, so much so that the seer themselves does not understand it. In these events, there is usually an angel standing by to explain to the seer what he has seen because it is so bizarre and strange. Chapters 7 through 12 of Daniel are part of this genre. We hear crazy and strange visions from Daniel, lots of talk of the end, and all of it is hard to decipher. In our passage for today, we have Daniel having visions of four animals coming out of the sea, and he is deeply disturbed by it. Seems about right to me. If I had such a dream, I think deeply disturbed might be an understatement. These visions, much like the visions we see in Revelation, are referred to as an apocalypse. Now, this is different from apocalyptic, that world-altering, sometimes world-ending event that movies and books like to sell us. Apocalypse is a Greek word that means unveiling. God is unveiling God's thoughts and views about the world to the prophet. And what is wonderful about an apocalypse is that while it is given in a time and place and context, it can speak to us through time and space, and we can still decipher what God has to say to us today. When we put ourselves in Daniel's world, we remember that the people in this book are in exile. They are kept from the promised land, and they are a people who are not the best at always following the instructions God gave them. A people who, let's say, are a little distracted from God's ways and easily focused on the ways of the kingdom at hand. In our passage, we read of a vision of the sea churning, perhaps a symbol for the people's churning and changing hearts. This vision Daniel has, the vision of the sea being churned by the winds of heaven, can also bring to mind the opening of Genesis, where a mighty wind swept across the face of the deep, which was part of the abyss on the verge of chaos. Even after God brought order to that world and to that chaos, the sea has always remained a place where monsters might lurk. The great undiscovered country with dark depths having potential danger. We are not a people living in exile, but we are a people who live in a world that sometimes feels on the verge of chaos. Sometimes it can feel like we are living in one of the novels or movies that we talked about at the beginning. Things are turned upside down. Schools have had drills to prepare for potential shooters. Politicians on both sides of the aisle are distrusted, and people wonder who is actually campaigning for the good of the many rather than the good of the few. Cancer and sickness and disease wrecks lives daily. World leaders are making decisions that lead to more division rather than unity. Wage disparity is growing, and anxiety medication is prescribed more widely. The world seems on the verge of chaos. Perhaps that is why people are turning to these type of novels and movies in recent years. When our real world feels out of sync and uncertain, we turn to a world where things are already upside down to try to get our bearings. Or perhaps it's to remind ourselves things could always be a little bit worse. It can seem that the waters are churning all around us and we are alone in a boat that is rapidly taking on water, living a nightmare while we are still awake. And yet we are a people that have hope. We are not the first generation to feel this way. These two passages of scripture we read today fall in the lectionary cycle for All Saints' Day, a day in our church year when we remember that we are part of a long history of faithful people who have lived through the peaks and valley of the world landscape, politically, economically, socially, and religiously. Many of you in this room have lived through times in history that have been chaotic and scary. Daniel's people were living in such a time. Jesus's people were living in such a time. We are living in such a time. The people in 1875 were living in such a time when the largest swarm of locusts in American history descended on the Great Plains. The swarm was about 1,800 miles long and 110 miles wide that extended from Canada all the way to Texas. At the height of the Rocky Mountain locust population, there was an estimated 60 million of them, which equaled the 60 million bison which currently inhabited the West. It was believed to be the most common macroscopic creature of any kind to ever inhabit the planet. I am sure those people felt like they were living in an apocalyptic time when the locusts destroyed their land. They probably thought they were having visions of strange beasts when they could see the swarm of locusts coming over the horizon, glinting on the edges where the sun caught their wings. It is said they descended like driving snow in the winter. They covered everything, sounded like thunder or a train, and blanketed the earth a foot deep. They ate nearly every living piece of vegetation in their path. They ate harnesses off horses, bark off trees, cotton and clothing hung on laundry lines. They chewed off the handles of farm tools, fence posts, and railing. Some farmers tried to scare them away by running into the swarm, and their clothes were eaten right off their backs. Swarms came every few years, and the farmers were getting desperate. Sounds like something right out of the dystopian novels that we talked about. However, by the mid-1880s, the drought ended, the rains returned, and the swarms died down. Within a few decades, the Rocky Mountain locusts were believed to be extinct. The last two specimens, collected in 1902, are now stored at the Smithsonian. Those people must have felt like they were living on the verge of chaos, scared of the rocking seas of their lives and the monsters that were threatening their very way of life. However, a few decades later, they would never be threatened by those creatures again. Their seas were calmed. Now, fortunately, we do not live with a swarm of locusts because I do not think that I could handle that. However, we do have beasts that are rising out of the ocean to threaten us. So the question remains, how do we as Christians, desiring to grow in love and service to Jesus, respond? How do we accept that we might be scared and yet move forward with hope? In our gospel reading for today, we have Jesus preaching the Beatitudes. At first reading, these can seem a little bit hard to follow and a little bit hard to swallow. But this is actually the recipe to solve our problems. This is God's apocalypse, God's unveiling of how to deal with our current world and daily pressures. When we put others before ourselves, when we recognize and serve those in our circles and in the larger circle of our community who are in need, who are poor, lonely, widowed, outcasts, different, we live into the call of Jesus on our lives. The same Jesus that calmed the seas when the disciples were scared. The same Jesus that wept at death and called out to those who were sick, lame, and even dead to stand up and walk. We are people that believe in this God who can bring order out of chaos. We can walk boldly the path of our daily lives, even when our nightmares seem to have left the dreaming world and joined us in the waking world. We are people who can pray and work for a world that will be less absurd and more just. We can listen for the joy of the sea as we ask the monsters why they are churning up so. We can confront them knowing that we have a God who has calmed the seas for generations and will continue to do so. We can listen deeply for the revelation of God hidden within the seeming destruction around us. We might feel on the verge of chaos, but our hope is greater than the sum of our fears. We must act as people of God who believe that God will never allow darkness to overcome light, as he has promised from the beginning. After all, the chaos is the space where God will unveil the life only God can bring us. On the verge of chaos is where we might be standing, but the light will dawn even there, even when the night feels loud around us. There we will encounter our God, even when we feel alone. There hope will rise up and usher in a new day. Are you ready to greet it? Amen.